Tony, and good morning, church. As I am always thankful for the privilege of preaching in this pulpit. This church's elders and the elders of Highview have shared a wonderful relationship over the last several years as our churches have collaborated together on a number of ministry activities. So along with Pastor Vitali, Pastor Dave, and the other elders of Highview Bible Church, I just want to say how much we greatly appreciate this opportunity to open God's Word together and to do so once again this morning together. Here's what I hope we accomplish this morning, church. I hope that in our time in God's Word, our goal is to see Jesus. Our objective is to open the Word of God and to see the Son of God. Our aim in examining the scriptures this morning is to be once again enamored with our Savior. So that when we're finished looking at this particular section of God's Word, I hope we will have a clearer view, a stronger grasp, a deeper understanding of our Lord and of our Savior. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, our Heavenly Father would sanctify us more and more into the image of His beloved Son. It has been said that one of the ways you get to know someone, to better understand who they are, is to take a look at their priorities. Now, I'm not a big fan of the Dallas Cowboys, but there is a tale of two coaches from that particular organization. A tale that tells us an intriguing perspective regarding this idea of priorities. When Jimmy Johnson was hired to coach the Cowboys back in 89, he would say in an interview, and I quote, "Everything above all else, the thing that matters to me most is that we win. There is only one goal. And if anyone in the organization does not have that goal, then I get somebody new in the organization," unquote. And so, after 26 years of marriage, Johnson would go on to divorce his wife shortly after being hired. Johnson would recall the time, and he says in an interview, quote, "I told her, I can either be head football coach of the Dallas Cowboys or be married to you. I've decided to be the head football coach of the Dallas Cowboys," unquote. Coach Johnson was laser focused. No one could question his priorities. He was going to do whatever it took to win. Then there was another coach of the Cowboys, the legendary Tom Landry. When he was asked about the reason behind his success, here's how Coach Landry would reply, quote, "If God is first in your life and your family is important, football is third. Then you will have what it takes to be successful," unquote. And it was during his first meeting with Coach Landry that defensive tackle Bob Lilly would recall his coach writing his top three priorities on the blackboard. And in this order, Coach Landry listed God, family, football. Lilly said, "I thought he was kidding. I did not think anyone could be serious about that," unquote. But after some time and playing under Coach Landry, he would watch his coach's life, the way he spoke, the way he would conduct himself on the field and off the field. Bob Lilly would give his life to Jesus Christ, saying, quote, "I don't know where my family would be today if this had not happened," unquote. Priorities have a way of defining us, don't they? And as we turn now to Mark chapter 1, we will get a glimpse of the priorities of our Lord Jesus. And by way of disclaimer, I do not mean to imply that in any way these priorities that are outlined in the specific text are somehow all-inclusive. Rather, I do believe this particular section of Scripture is meant to give us a deeper understanding of who Jesus is by examining that which He prioritizes, and along with that which He does not prioritize. I believe the text at hand will help us to see the way Jesus prioritizes prayer, the way He chooses not to prioritize popularity, and finally, we will see in the text the way the Lord prioritizes preaching. So if you have not done so already, please take out your copy of God's Word and turn with me to that first chapter of Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1, as we examine verses 35 through 39 together. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there He prayed. And Simon and those who were with Him searched for Him. And they found Him and said, "Everyone is looking for you." And He said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And He went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Let's pray together. Father, as we open Your inerrant Word, Your infallible Word, please use Your Holy Spirit to illuminate our understanding by turning the attention of our minds, by working in the affections of our hearts, turning both mind and heart to Your Son Jesus, so that as a result of our time in Your Word this morning, God, that we might see Your Son. May Your Spirit conform us more and more into the image of Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen. Before we address the priority of prayer itself, let's take some time to examine that which precedes verse 35. And I don't want to redo Pastor Dave's sermon from last Sunday, but it does help us to review in order that we would understand verse 35 all the more clearly. Mark begins, "And rising very early in the morning." The fact that Jesus got up early, it has to be understood in the context of what took place the day before. So that if you look back with me to verse 21, we'll read the way Mark begins to describe how full this Saturday was in the life of our Lord. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. The text would then go on to detail about the way He was teaching with such great authority. You figure this synagogue has had its share of its wise teachers, its seasoned scribes over the years, but when Jesus taught, the people were extremely astonished. They'd never heard teaching like this before. And while Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, a man possessed by a demon disrupts Him and starts antagonizing our Lord. Well, Jesus rebukes the demon who is speaking. He silences it. He commands the demon to come out. The demon begins to throw the man it was inhabiting into convulsions. And with loud cries, it exits the man. And all the people were amazed at Jesus. Why were they so amazed? Amazed at two things: His authoritative teaching and His commanding power even over unclean spirits. So I walk you through all of this review because I want us to understand that particular Sabbath day was an incredibly full day of ministry. Teaching with great authority in the synagogue. Then being interrupted by a demon-possessed man. Rebuking and casting out the demon. All this should be enough to warrant a little break. A nap. Perhaps some downtime. But then in Mark, verse 29, chapter 1, it says, immediately, which is a term we find over 40 times in this gospel, immediately he left the synagogue and entered in the house of Simon and Andrew. And as the Lord arrives at their home, he is told Simon's mother-in-law is sick. What does Jesus do? He takes her by the hand. He heals her. She gets up. And what does she do next? She serves them. What a scene. But Jesus' day is not over yet. By the time the sun is setting on this particular Saturday, verse 32 tells us the masses start gathering at the door of Simon's house. And so for the rest of the evening, till who knows what time, Jesus is busy healing many of the sick and casting out many demons. Oof, it's exhausting just to think about a ministry day like that. And if I were to experience a day of ministry with a fraction of what took place that day, I think I personally would take it a little easy the next morning. Maybe even take a sick day. At least sleep in, take some time to recuperate. So when verse 35 begins with how Jesus would begin his Sunday after such a super busy Saturday, the fact that our Lord got up very early in the morning, we're not just talking about someone who considers himself a morning person. We're talking about someone on a mission. Someone very intentional. Someone so focused on a goal. Someone who has clear convictions. Someone who has defined priorities. We don't know the actual time Jesus awoke and got out of bed. We do know that it's very early in the morning. In fact, the text tells us that it was while it was still dark. Literally, that phrase means while it was still very much night. Again, we don't know the specific hour. However, we can infer from the text that this was a time period where late night and very early morning converge. And then what does the Lord do at this dark hour? He rises, he departs, and he goes to a desolate place. The term desolate, it can refer to a barren and a rocky location, but it really isn't the physical surroundings of this place that Mark is making his point here. When he's using this term, Mark is really using the term desolate to signify a place where Jesus could be alone. Where he is isolated from others. Where no one else would distract him. In other words, Jesus sought out a place where he would be intimately alone with his Father. At the end of verse 35, it says, and there he prayed. Even before the fact that Jesus rose so early, and he must have been exhausted from his previous full day and full night of ministry, I just want us to pause and to consider the text here, this amazing fact. Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. Colossians chapter 1 would describe this Jesus who prayed. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And yet, Jesus prayed. The second person of the triune Godhead, the one through whom all things were created, the one for whom all things were created, the one who is before all things, the one in whom all things hold together, this Jesus prayed. When we pause to consider who Jesus is, In the big picture, who he is in the macro scheme of things, the fact that he prays should be astounding to us. Consider this, church. Before Adam and Eve walked this earth, Jesus had already created this very desolate place in which we now find him praying. Let's not forget that this Jesus praying, it's not just a one and done, a one-time incident. In fact, we'll see throughout Mark's gospel, there are three distinct times when our Lord goes off by himself to pray. It would be at the beginning of his ministry here in chapter 1. It would be in the middle of his ministry in chapter 6 after feeding the 5,000. And then at the very end of his ministry in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark chapter 14. In addition, as the Gospel of Luke fills in some of the details, there are over a dozen times when we find the Lord intentionally taking time to pray. And that is not counting the dozen or so times Jesus is teaching on this topic of prayer. So make no mistake, church. Prayer was a top priority of our Lord. So, what are we to learn from this, from Jesus and his prioritization of prayer? I really do think it's far too simplistic to boil it all down to saying, okay, everybody, we got to pray more. Okay, everybody, we've got to commit to setting our alarm clocks for 3:30 tomorrow morning. And while these are good applications, I don't think they are the main application of this point. Now, there is something said. There's something to be said about getting up early, isn't there? I think early mornings can be some of our most productive times. The first part of our day, the first fruits to the Lord. Even some of the most spiritually intimate times that we can have with the Lord are oftentimes early in the morning. Throughout the Psalms, we read multiple verses about rising early in the morning to worship God. But I'm not so sure the exact time we all need to be praying again is the main focus here. In fact, we would read in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, about the time when Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all through the night, he continued in prayer to God. So in this particular occasion, Dr. Luke is referring to a time when Jesus pulls an all-nighter in order to pray. And then you've got that exhortation from the Apostle Paul, don't we, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray without ceasing. So that the actual time we set aside to pray is more important than the actual time on the clock. In other words, we can pray early in the morning. We can pray in the middle of the day, and we can pray in the evening. And with that said, for some of us, if we don't discipline particular times to pray, sometimes prayer it easily gets neglected in our busy schedules. For some of us, we wait until bedtime, and as we're turning in, you know, if you're like me, you end up snoring more than praying. And so all these practical levels, we do need to be intentional about seeking out a place to be alone with the Lord and even early in the morning and know how that could be very profitable. You know, when we seek out a place like the Lord Jesus did, here's what we're doing. We're guarding that prayer time from distractions. We also have the opportunity to pray aloud. When you're alone with the Lord, if losing focus is something you struggle with when you pray, try praying aloud. Maybe it's in that drive when you're by yourself in your car. And yes, we can pray mentally. The Lord hears that very clearly. But pray aloud. We've got various times in Scripture where people are praying and crying aloud to the Lord. Well, in this examination of prayer as a priority, I want to close off this first point by recognizing the purpose of prayer. and that when we understand the purpose of prayer, I believe it will assist us in seeing the priority of prayer. The purpose of prayer is communion with our God. You see, Jesus did not seek out a place early in the dark morning just so that he could be by himself. For the sake of being by himself. Jesus wasn't just looking for downtime. Getting away from the crowds and from his disciples wasn't for the purpose of just taking a break, to catch a breather, to have a little me time. The reason why Jesus got away was to intimately commune with his Father. Jesus knew God his Father so intimately. How holy he is, how glorious he is, how loving he is, how gracious he is, how powerful the Father is. And in knowing the greatness of his Father, he was driven to prioritize prayer and to spend intimate time with him. So I think this is actually the more important application here. Even more important than what specific time we set our alarm clocks. In our desire to prioritize prayers our Lord would do when he was on this earth, let's consider knowing God reminds us of the purpose of prayer. And that when we know God deeper, we develop a hunger and a thirst to commune with our Heavenly Father. This is why theology is so important. Theology doesn't have to just be stodgy and stoic and dry as a desert. Rather, theology as the study of God. Theology is growing in our intimate understanding of our great God. So may we continually grow in a deeper understanding of who God is. May we continually grow in a deeper understanding of the Father's love for us and all of that which he has accomplished through the gospel of his Son. May we continually grow deeper understanding the role of the Holy Spirit, who would show us how God in his terrible wrath is to punish sinners, but the Spirit illuminates our minds and our hearts to see his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness instead of his wrath. May we continually grow deeper in understanding his strong hand, his hand of providence. Providence that is at work in all things, all for his glory and all for our good. And that, yes, means even our trials. May we continually grow in a deeper understanding of the God who has placed all things in the subjection to the sovereign kingship of his Son, Jesus. And when we grow in our knowledge of how great our God is, may it produce in us a clearer purpose of prayer, thus driving us to the priority of prayer. In addition to prioritizing prayer in verse 35, the next couple of verses tell us what Jesus does not prioritize. Pick up in verse 36 with me as we see how popularity was not a priority. The text says, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Church, how do you process this concept of popularity? Some of you might be introverts, and you think to yourself, the last thing I want to be is in the spotlight, on the stage with everyone staring at me. Mm-mm. And then there are the extroverts here. You don't mind being in the spotlight, and actually you quite enjoy the energy that comes from knowing others and being known by others. It was John Calvin and Martin Luther who had such contrasting personalities. And they come to mind as one was considered more introverted and the other more extroverted. Whereas Calvin would describe his own personal character as a, quote, disposition somewhat unpolished, bashful, which led me always to love the shade, unquote. Luther, on the other hand, seemed to take full advantage of being in the spotlight, whether to preach, to humor his students or to give his colorful opinions about the papacy. Calvin and Luther can be contrasting examples of how people handle popularity differently. But regardless of our introversion, regardless of our extroversion, there is something that can be innate in all of us, innately fulfilling in all of us, in that we seem to all appreciate being elevated, being recognized, being liked. We appreciate being sought out by others. This term "like" has taken center stage on virtually every social media platform these days. As a result of someone's post, someone's picture, someone's video, someone's tweet, we've all been programmed to respond with the click of the like button, the thumbs up image, the heart icon, or to stamp it with a happy emoji face. And it would really serve us well to examine our time on social media and to examine to see, seeing if our need for others' affirmation stems from an unhealthy appetite for popularity. What we need to understand is that the need to be elevated, recognized, liked, the need to be sought out, this has been a dilemma in the human heart from the beginning. Whether it was back in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve were hearing out the serpent's temptation to be wise and elevated to the level of being like God. A few chapters later in Genesis chapter 11, we would read of the peoples of the earth conspiring to elevate themselves by building the Tower of Babel, saying, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves." Well, those Old Testament folks back in Genesis, they must have been so primitive, huh? It's understandable why they would be self-centered and seeking out their own popularity. We know that's not the case. All we have to do is turn over to the New Testament. And what do we find there? We find disciples. Those who walk daily with Jesus, ministered alongside the Savior. Just looking at them, we see this was not just an Old Testament issue. Up ahead in chapter 10 of Mark's gospel, we would find James and John making a most ridiculous request, a request to elevate themselves, to gain recognition, to be liked, to be sought out, as they would ask the Lord to grant them the best seats in the house once they all arrived in glory. Do us a favor, Jesus. Make sure the two of us get dibs on sitting on each side of you once we get to heaven. Well, the text of Mark 10 tells us this would ignite indignance among the other 10 disciples. Jesus has to put them all in their place. And here's what he tells them. You have no clue what you're asking. Because in a very short amount of time, we know what happens. They won't even want to be near him, as he will have to drink from the cup of God's holy wrath as he's arrested and tortured and beaten and ultimately crucified on the criminal's cross. As we all know, these disciples, they end up scattering. Time will tell how these disciples loved the popularity of Jesus, but will soon flee when it comes time to the cross of Jesus. Our Lord then ends this particular section in Mark chapter 10 off by telling his disciples, if you seek greatness, seek to serve others. Become a slave to others. Don't strive for popularity. Don't seek to elevate yourselves. Rather, give yourselves sacrificially to others. For even the Son of Man came not to serve, be served, but to serve, rather, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, how do we see this idea of popularity playing out in Mark chapter 1? Even though Jesus had just begun, this is just the onset of his public ministry, he had already grown in great popularity. Look back at verse 28 with me. And at once, his fame spread everywhere. Jesus was becoming famous. He was becoming popular. He was becoming so sought out by others that verse 33 tells us, and the whole city was gathered at the door. So, picture what's taking place here, church. After such a full day, and it sounds like a full night of ministry the day before, Simon and the others, they wake up the next morning, and Jesus is gone. We can only infer that the crowds would return again the next morning. So Simon, Peter, and the others are now on the lookout for Jesus so that he could further build on the momentum of yesterday's activities and for Jesus to pick up on the popularity of the day before. I'm not a tech guy per se, but there's a whole world of data analytics. Data analytics is where popularity and business profits intersect. The professionals who analyze the raw data, they're drawing certain conclusions about the information. Analyzers of this data study the popularity of online activity, who's clicking on which links, how many times they're clicking, which websites are getting the most hits, which posts and tweets are trending, and which videos are going viral. And when they put all that raw data into their analytical blenders, it can help a business determine what is most popular and how then to capitalize upon what's popular by turning it into financial profit. You think you're just using Google to search, but you need to understand Google is also searching you. Well, I think Simon Peter and the disciples see Jesus trending in popularity, if you will. He's getting likes. If you had a website, they'd be clicking on it right now. The Lord is going viral, to use the vernacular. The phrase searched for him in verse 36, that's a very mild English translation. You and I search for our car keys. We can search for stuff online. But the phrase here literally has to do with hunting and tracking down an animal, even to pursue someone like a fugitive. Theologian D. Edmund Hebert says Simon Peter and the other disciples were being strenuous and determined in their search for the Lord, even reflecting an anxiety in them because they wanted to see Jesus ride that wave of popularity to take full advantage of his popularity by acquiescing to the desires of the masses. It makes sense, doesn't it? If Jesus is going to capitalize on such a previous successful day of ministry, then he should continue to strike while the popularity iron is hot. Well, verse 37 says, and they found him, and they said to him, everyone is looking for you. I love how Jesus responds. Look at verse 38 with me. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns. Isn't that great? I love that. Jesus doesn't even take time to address the fact that everyone's looking for him. I don't know how you'd respond. I do know my flesh to be so self-absorbed. So that when flattery comes my way, I have my way of feeding off of that. There's a part in all of us that tends to believe in and even indulge in our own press clippings. It's been said, flattery is like perfume. It's okay to sniff it, but you'd be foolish to ingest it. Verse 38, it's a good reminder that Jesus is not going to prioritize popularity. Popular opinion was not going to drive his ministry because of his intimacy with the Father, because he was so dialed in to what his Father had called him to accomplish. Because he was not going to be deterred by popularity, his prioritization of prayer and communion with his heavenly Father through prayer, it would keep him from deriving affirmation and popularity from among the crowds. Pastor and Bible teacher Steve Lawson says it this way: if you displease God, it doesn't matter who you please. But if you please God, it doesn't matter whom you displease. The Son lived his life to please the Father, and it didn't matter if it was going to be displeasing to popular opinion. And as we contrast ourselves to the perfection of Jesus, humbly knowing how in the weakness of our own flesh, we can fall into that very pit of seeking popularity. We can crave the affirmation of others to the point of being driven by what others think of us instead of what God thinks of us. So if this is truly the case, what is the application here? What are we to do if we know Christ did not prioritize popularity, and that we can fall into the pit of seeking popularity? Application: look to Christ. In our weakness, look to the one who's omnipotently strong. In our sinfulness, look to the one who is our righteousness. In our battle against pride, look to the one who humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. In our continual tendency to be so absorbed with ourselves, look to the one who absorbed the wrath of Almighty God so that we might be free of self-absorption. In our struggle with seeking popularity, look to the one through whom we have gained the complete affirmation of Holy God, who is willing to look upon us sinners and see the absolute perfection of his Son, Jesus. Well, let's move on to the third and the final point, as the latter half of verse 38 gives us yet another priority of our Lord, the priority of preaching. If you were asked the question, for what purpose was Jesus sent? How would you answer that? Think to yourselves. Think to yourselves as you fill in this blank. Jesus came to... Ask a handful of different people, and you could get a handful of different answers. But if your answer to this question of why Jesus was sent, why he came, if your answer has anything to do with coming to save sinners, to bring salvation, then you are on the right track. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul would write, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Lord Jesus himself says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Coming up in the next chapter of Mark chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus would say, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And in John chapter 10, verse 10, we read of Jesus saying, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." So there are several passages that help answer why Jesus came. Mark 1:38 gives us yet another answer to why Jesus came. In the text, Jesus says, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." The parallel passage of Mark 1:38 is found in Luke 4:43. After Simon and Peter and the others are searching for him, they find him in a desolate place. Jesus would say these words in that parallel passage of Luke 4. "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." So for what purpose was Jesus sent? Jesus was sent for the purpose of preaching, according to this text. In addition to the priority of prayer, our Lord would prioritize preaching. According to Matthew 4:17, and here in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, Preaching was the platform upon which Jesus would begin his earthly ministry. Now, one could argue, they could push back saying, but how about miracles? Performing miracles, wasn't that part of his purpose? Weren't miracles of healing the sick and these signs and wonders part of the Lord's priorities? And because of the weak disposition of people's hearts, Jesus was so careful not to make miracles his priority, his top priority. He knew the hearts of people and how they craved signs and wonders. The Lord knew that people had this propensity to want a magician who could perform signs and wonders, fulfilling their wishes instead of a Savior who could save them from their sin. People wanted an earthly king who could rescue them from Rome instead of the heavenly king who rescues us from death and hell. And so Jesus would prioritize preaching even above signs and wonders. In our day and age, the term preach, it comes with a lot of negative baggage, doesn't it? People don't like phrases like, don't preach at me, people will say. If someone's being too dogmatic, we refer to them as preachy. Even the 80s pop star Madonna would sing these lyrics, Papa, don't preach. But when you walk into particular churches like ours, there's something that just stands out. As you examine worship services like ours, consider the fact, Clovis EV Free, that every Sunday morning, the majority of your time, without question, revolves around this particular activity of preaching. But has it been a while since you've considered why? Why should we prioritize preaching to that level? Church, the priority to preach is based on this threefold understanding of what preaching is. One, preaching is the declaration of God and His glory. Two, the proclamation of Christ and His gospel. And thirdly, preaching is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit working through the Holy Word of God. Note in these 3 points about preaching, there isn't much about the preacher. There isn't much about people listening. Preaching is primarily about the God-centered message, the Christ-exalting message, the gospel-drenched message, the Spirit-empowered message, the Bible-driven message. And so, preaching, it's not primarily instructional, checking boxes off. Preaching is primarily autobiographical. Preaching the Word of God is about preaching the God of the Word. Preaching the Word of God is about preaching Christ, who is the living Word. Preaching the Word of God leads to the sanctification of the people of God and the regeneration of those who don't know God. And all this is a display of the awesome power of the Holy Spirit of God. In short, we prioritize preaching because preaching reflects the glory of our triune God. We prioritize preaching because God in His word commands us to preach. We prioritize preaching because it is the biblical pattern set forth for us by the Apostle Paul, by Peter and the other disciples. And we prioritize preaching because Jesus Himself prioritized preaching. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was affectionately referred to by some as the doctor. He was a medical doctor turned a doctor of the soul in his late 20s, considered one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. Here's what he would say about preaching. The most urgent need in the Christian church today is true preaching. It is the greatest and most urgent need in the church. It is obviously the greatest need to the world also. Lloyd-Jones would go on to say this, quote, I can forgive a man for a bad sermon. I can forgive the preacher for almost anything. But if he gives me a sense of God, if he gives me something for my soul, if he gives me the sense that though he is inadequate in and of himself, he is handling something very great and glorious. If he gives me some dim glimpse, of the majesty of the glory of God, the love of Christ, my Savior, and the magnificence of the gospel. If he does that, Lloyd-Jones says, I am profoundly grateful to him. And so we come to the close of our passage today. After the establishment of his priorities of prayer and preaching, after the clear way Jesus would show popularity was not one of his priorities, verse 39 tells us how he would then go throughout Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. May Clovis Evangelical Free Church continue to be an effective local body of Christ. May this church be effective by prioritizing prayer. By prioritizing prayer, understanding the God to whom we pray. And may this church be effective by being concerned with God's affirmation rather than popular opinion. And may this church grow in being effective by remaining committed to the Spirit-empowered preaching of God, the preaching of His Word, and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the text. Thank you for your scripture. Thank you that you have chosen to communicate to us so clearly. God, it's really never an issue of your word not being clear. It's really more a matter of our inability to comprehend fully that which you've written down for us. So God, we need your Spirit to illuminate your word to us, to make it clear to us. God, help us to see the Lord Jesus every time we open the scripture and to see his priorities, God, that we would learn to pray even as Jesus prayed, that we would not care for the opinion of man just as he did not prioritize that. And God, help us to continually prioritize in our churches the high calling to preach so that we would be continually pointed to the glory of our great God, the gospel of his wonderful Son, all through the power of the Holy Spirit. God, use your word to these ends. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.